Been in the series The Voice. We're going to be preaching to you this morning from the subject, Welcome Home. When God says, Welcome Home. This is such an emotional word for me to preach because I see my life all through this particular passage of Scripture. It brings back very difficult memories and spiritual memories and just powerful moments many years ago in my own life. But I believe that there are two kinds of people in the church, prodigals and prodigals. Prodigals and prodigals. You may not realize that you're a prodigal, but if you've ever lived your life unsaved or unconverted, you were once a prodigal. We were all prodigals, lost in our sin and bound by shame, but a Savior came, touched our soul, changed our path, changed our purpose, and gave us power from on high. Also, I believe this word will be significant for those who have drifted from this house. God is speaking to them and saying, welcome home. Welcome home. I believe that they're missing pieces to this puzzle. There are seats that have someone else's name on them. They just need to hear in their spirit, welcome home. And they need to feel welcome when they get here. And so I begin my message in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 20. We're going to preach a little bit, and then we're going to bring this around to the subject of the home. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, and this is what a home ought to look like when people return. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. They began to be merry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, anoint this word. Help me get through it by your spirit and by your grace. Father God, I know there are people who are here this morning who need to come home. Come home to a family. Come home to you as their father. Come home to the household of faith. Lord, there are people here who are a part of that restoration party that you've endorsed. Some of them play instruments. Some of them serve children. Some of them give. Some of them come. Some of them serve. Father, may we all be cognizant and aware of our responsibilities that we have as servants to the house. That when a son or a daughter comes home, we need to play our part. Use our gifts to make sure the wine flows, the music never stops, the supernatural sound is released, and that the sacrifice is made for an experience of joy like none this world has to offer. Lord, let us see not only our story in this story, but our responsibility that we have as servants of the Father's house. Father God, anoint it, use it, do your thing with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Pharisees and the haters are surrounding Jesus, and they speak of him in this particular parable, and they say, this guy welcomes sinners. This guy hangs with sinners. Trying to minimize his anointing and who he was as Yeshua. They try to minimize who he was. Whenever you have the anointing of God on your life, make no mistake about it, people will minimize your gifting, your integrity, your walk, your faithfulness, and they will try to find fault and dismiss God's power on your life. And that is exactly what was happening to Jesus, but he was smarter than they were, and he knew the Father better than they did. And so he chose to speak to them in parables, and I look at parables sort of like movies or YouTube videos of today. Jesus knew he had to paint a picture to bring conviction and speak truth to them, that he couldn't just rebuke them, he couldn't just yell at them, he couldn't just beat them over the head with the Torah. He had to speak to them in a way that would bring conviction and truth and love at the same time. And he spoke to them in ways that would challenge their religious mindset, the way they had always walked, the way they had always talked. He spoke to them in a way that would shake them to their core. He talked about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And you know the story of the prodigal son. I hope you do. If you don't, let me just walk you through it. Young man comes to his father, says, "Listen, I want to do my own thing. I'm tired of being in your shadow. I want my inheritance," which was like telling your father, "I wish you were dead. I want what I can get out of you, and then I want nothing to do with you. I will make it on my own. I don't need your influence. I don't need your covering. I don't need your relationship. I'm fed up. I want to go do my own thing." So the father, just like our Abba Father, grants his son his wish. He gives him his portion of his inheritance. And the Bible says in Luke 15 that this prodigal son goes and wastes his money on women and wine and prodigal living. Prodigal living could be a number of things in this day and age. It could certainly be alcohol or drugs or women or whatever it may be. It could mean gambling. It could mean turning your back on the things of God and putting all your efforts into your business and forgetting God's kingdom. Prodigal living just means rebellious living against God's plan. And so he goes and he wastes all of his father's riches. And when I look at this story, I can totally see how the first few months went. I'm sure that this prodigal son was the most popular guy at the bar. I'm sure he bought everybody around. I'm sure he was popular with the ladies. I mean, here comes this guy with money, with wealth, the life of the party. Everybody wants to be him. Everybody wants to be with him. The women want to be with him. And he's enjoying himself. I'm sure the local leaders rallied around him and asked him to run for something. But the money started to run out, and the smells got old, and a brokenness came, and he ends up a Jewish man in a pig pen, feeding the swine. Living in the slop, broken, miserable, depressed, feels like a failure. And the Bible says he came to himself. I tell you, there is power in coming to yourself. And what exactly does that mean? It means that from the time you were born, God had a predestined plan for your life. And you've been rebelling against that plan. And at some point along your journey, God loves you enough to shake you to the degree that you come to yourself. I'm thankful that at age 23, I came to myself. My father and I have written about that night that I came to myself in the book Power of Agreement, but no one truly knows the whole story. and probably never will. I was not walking with the Lord at all, and I certainly hadn't been spending any time in the Bible. And it was not a pretty situation. There was bitterness, anger, unworthiness, emptiness, so many demonic things that had to come out of me in order for me to make my way back home. Some of that anger was directed at this house. Some, my dad. But in the midst of getting free from all of those burdens and all of those painful memories, something came out of my spirit in that moment that changed everything. And I did not know that I was quoting a verse in the Bible when I said it. I screamed at my father and I said, "I'm not worthy to be your son." The paradigm changed because my dad knew what was taking place in that moment when I released those words. And things changed for me. I was welcome home. Many of you, you've left home. Home is a place where the Lord is. It's a place that's familiar. It smells like home. It feels like home. There's a peace that comes on you when you are home. And you've rebelled against God's plan for your life. And some of you have legitimate reasons why you were where you are. You were hurt. Unfair things have happened to you. Unfair things happened to me. I went through things from birth to 12 years old, I wouldn't wish on anyone. Until you know someone's story, never judge them. But I'm telling you, you need to come home. You need to come home into the arms of a father that will embrace you, that will love you. And that's what the text says. It says he arose after he came to himself and he came to the father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. You see, you think this is just about the prodigal son and getting saved. It has nothing to do with that this morning. This is about this house. This is Abba's house, isn't it? This is a home to many of you, isn't it? This is about how we are to treat prodigals, sinners, failures, former church members that have criticized us, shamed us, bashed us, hindered us, and rejected us. And here we have an example from Jesus in this parable. First, we need to be on the porch, which is outside this building. We need to be on the outside looking to see with an expectation that God is sending people home. How many of us have our binoculars ready? How many of us have been on the porch gazing into this community and into this region looking for those who might be on their way home? We need to look for those who have already had an experience with Abba, those who have come to themselves, and we need to be looking for them as they venture back home. And when he saw him from afar off, he didn't wait for him to come and get seated in these comfortable theater seats. He didn't wait for him to go through 7 steps to freedom in Christ, which I believe in. He didn't wait for him to be faithful to the church for a year or two and join a small group or join the choir or become an usher or deacon or serving kids' men or serving the student ministry. No, he ran to him. He ran to him. Something has to shift where we run to those who are already trying to make their way to us. You see, sometimes we can waste time. And understand what I'm about to say, because I don't want it to come out wrong. But sometimes we evangelize those who've never, they've never had an experience with God. There's no hunger. And I would say this to you. The Holy Spirit will direct you to those who have already had a come to Jesus meeting, who are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. The Holy Spirit will show you who needs fresh bread, fresh water, who needs a touch, who needs healing. The Holy Spirit will direct you. You just have to yield to the Holy Spirit. But he runs to him and he falls and he kisses him. And this was troubling for the Pharisees, because the punishment doesn't meet the crime. They, in their culture, you sin, you break the covenant, you deserve to be punished, and that's it, man. Strike one, you're out, you pay your dues. It is what it is. Certain sins you could continue on living, but you were pushed away as an outcast for the rest of your life. You were banned from the temple. So when Jesus is telling this parable, he's challenging their religious beliefs. And he's saying, look, the Father, instead of standing in judgment, smug and prideful, goes after him, kisses his feet. And the first thing the prodigal says is, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Can I tell you, when you feel that way at your core, you are on the precipice, the verge of God about to shake you. When you feel that way, God is about to shake you up, man. God's about to do something supernatural in your life. When you feel that way, when you are at your most broken point, God is rejoicing. He is already making his way to you to hug you and embrace you and kiss you and love you. That's the God I serve, amen? That's who he is. That's what he does. And he says this. He tells his servants, now I want you to raise your hand. All over this place, raise your hand up. You are the servants. You are the servants. Do you receive that? I am a servant. We are all servants. You can put them down. We are all servants. None of us any better than the other. None of us more anointed than the other. We have a call to do this. He says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, which is a picture of redemption. The Israelites worshiped the golden calf, but this was a picture of the sacrifice and the blood atonement that would come. Bring out the fatted calf. Kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Merry. Quickly, before we get into the responsibility we have as servants in the house, you need to understand that the robe restored his position of sonship and honor. When the servants put the robe on the son's back, that restored his sonship and his honor. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. He sent his spirit into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Our identity is not in our denominational label. Our identity is not in our story. Our identity is not in our past. It is in the saving and cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. So the first thing the servants did, and this was a unified effort in the home, they bring the robe out and they put the robe on, and the Father says, for this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what the robe represented. It also represented honor. So now when he walks through the community, he doesn't walk through the community as an orphan. He doesn't walk through the community as a rebel, as a sinner, as a person of shame. He walks through the community as a person of honor. Why? Because the Father said so and the house endorsed it. Do you realize that that is what our role is as a church? When people come in here broken, full of sin, full of anger, full of bitterness, our job is to let the nonsense they say go in one ear and out the other and get their robe ready. Restore their identity in Jesus Christ. Restore their honor. Let them know they can be more than they ever thought they could be. Let them know that Jesus is real. Let them know that there's another chance. Let them know that God loves them. And when they leave this place, when they leave home and go back into the workplace on Monday or go back into the schools, that they go as a person of honor, not a person of dishonor and shame. Servants put the robe on his back. Then they put the signet ring on his finger, which restored his wealth and his authority. See, that ring was like a credit card. You could walk in to the market and you showed that signet ring, you could buy anything. Because if you showed that ring, they knew he's got wealth, he's somebody, he's got authority. See, a lot of times the church, we're okay with restoring identity, but we don't want anybody that had a past to get blessed. We don't want to see someone rise so far above where we are that we all of a sudden feel inferior, because that's how the enemy works. The enemy wants people to feel inferior and jealous and keep the church fighting over silly things. But when God restores you, he restores you fully. And he not only restores your identity and your honor, he restores your wealth. And so you need to understand, when people come in here, they might have been on drugs, they might have been on the streets, they might have done things against you personally or a family member in their past, and you're fine with them being saved, but you really don't want to see them blessed. When you see them blessed, it starts to bother you. You get like Rodney Dangerfield, you start doing this. Now, I was okay with them getting saved, but I really didn't want them blessed. But you need to understand that God doesn't do anything halfway. God restores you to bless you. God restores you to prosper you. And that ring represented authority, and it represented bling, baby. There was no punishment. And he had already squandered his inheritance. So he didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve it at all. But the Father gave it to him anyways. And you can imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people crowding around Jesus. This is driving them nuts. Because these are money people. And they're wondering, like, why didn't you at least make him pay it back first? That's not how God works. The shoes on his feet restored him above a servant. You see, the enemy will convince you to go down the road of sin. I got a confession to make. I was listening to J103 on the way to church this morning, and I scanned it over to 106.5 KZ106 because I'm really not a big Toby Mac guy. And when I scanned it there, Chad, it was Whitesnake. Here I go again on my own. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, you're putting me in the prodigal state of mind. Then that song ended and they played Freebird by Skinner. And y'all may not think God speaks to you like this, but I'm telling you, I'm preaching on the prodigal son, and both of those songs are about rebellion and freedom. Somebody's shining their phone light back there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But I hear those songs, and I remembered in my teens what those songs meant to me, and then also, though, how naive and stupid I was to think that the life of freedom that the devil was promising me would be more prosperous than the one God had for me. You see, when you're young, or sometimes even when you're old, you think freedom is going your own way and being able to do whatever it is you want that makes you feel good, makes your flesh feel good. But the reality is, friend, where did it end up for the prodigal? He was somebody in the father's house. He was in a pig pen at the end of his road of freedom. He was against his covenant, against his religion, against everything that he had ever known. He was at the bottom. That's where sin leads you this morning. You feel like it's freedom to be able to do what you want and go where you want and not have to listen to anybody, not have to honor anybody, not have to respect authority. But it leads to nowhere. In a puddle of slop around a bunch of pigs. So when his shoes were put on, the sandals were put on his feet, it restored him above a servant. Freedom, in his mind, would lead to prosperity, but it led him to a lowly servant. And when he makes his way home, now the servants and the father, they get in robes and a ring and shoes to say, look, you're above this. We're restoring you fully above a servant. Why is this important? Because the servants, you had to imagine with me what they were thinking. We'll get to the elder brother. I know that's where some of you are already going. But let's talk about the servants first, because we are servants, amen? They're thinking, this brother's getting better shoes than me. And look what he's done. Look what he's done. He's not better than me. I've never behaved like this. Just because of who his daddy is. He thinks he's better than me. I've served. I've been faithful. And I'm having to go get his robe and get his shoes and get his ring. But the Bible doesn't say anything about what they really thought. What impresses me is that it functioned like it was supposed to function under the authority of the Father. And I'm telling you, when we as a church will get over our opinions and our fleshly ambition, and we will function in our gifting like the Father has called us to function, and we'll do what we can in this house. And when the Father speaks, we will all do our part to bring restoration and the fullness of joy into the house. We won't have enough space. But we've got to get over our petty little opinions. And we've got to model supernatural unity. Now his honor and his sonship was restored. His authority and his wealth was restored. His shoes restored him to that above a servant. But then the party that the Father endorsed restored the joy. Restored the joy. The Bible says in Ephesians that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. So you understand that there was a sound coming from the house. The Greek word there is chorigas, like we find in Ephesians, where every joint supplies. Epichorigas there in Ephesians. But in Greek, it's chorigas, which means orchestrated, choreographed dancing and singing. What the Father endorsed at this party was excellence. It was excellence that could be heard from miles away. It was a fresh sound. It was a sound that would bring conviction. A sound that would shake heaven. a sound that would draw sinners. And that's why when Brother Ron Carpenter Jr. spoke here and he talked about a sound, my heart leaped to this, because if you'll recall in this text, the elder brother, and many theologians believe one of the reasons that the prodigal left in the first place is because of his overbearing brother. I don't think that's in the text, but it's certainly worth thinking about. The elder brother makes his way to the field, and the father goes after the elder brother. Find it interesting that with the prodigal, the father waits for the prodigal to come to himself and come home, but the elder brother, he actually goes after. They were both prodigals. One came to the realization that he was a prodigal. The other was too rebellious to see that he was also a prodigal. The elder brother is a religious spirit. What does the text say specifically? It says that the elder brother, while being in the field, heard music and dancing. He heard a party that was endorsed by the father. And they asked him, "Why won't you come in?" He said, "What's going on in there? I hear sound in there." He said, "Well, your brother's come home and your father's killed the fatted calf. There's a party going on. There's joy in the house." And the elder brother says, "Well, he never did that for me. And I've been faithful." But you see, the elder brother, all he wanted was what the father could give him. He just knew the best way to get it was to stay under that roof. There was still no authentic intimacy with the father. Both were prodigals. Both were prodigals. And he wouldn't come in. There are people that will not embrace what God is doing here. There are people that will not embrace this message of grace, this house of grace, this place of redemption, grace, and restoration vision that God has given us. There are people that have heard and will hear the sound coming from this place. And instead of being excited about homeless people finding housing and getting saved and being back on their feet, or lost people getting saved, or people getting promotions, or families being put back together and marriages being put back together, they'll try to label what's going on in this house. And they'll criticize the sound, and the sound will enrage them because they'll see a bunch of people that they don't think deserve it walk in the fullness of it. But it's our job to go after them just like we would anyone else. If they reject what God is doing, so be it. But we can't just be a prodigal church. We have to be an elder brother church as well. We have to go after the religious that have their nose in the air. I'm preaching to somebody if you'll listen. As well as the prodigal who's messed it up. Because both are prodigals. And both need to come to themselves. And both need to find their place of service in the house under the authority of the Father, so the party can go on and the joy can be released. I believe people need authentic joy in their lives. So you say, "Pastor Ronnie, what does this have to do with Welcome Home?" Welcome Home is about our actions, not our words. I would say first, welcome home to a family. Prodigal came home to a family. If we're going to be all that God has called us to do in this place, we've got to function as a family. And we can't be jealous of our younger brothers, our elder brothers, or sisters. We've got to love one another. We've got to be there for one another. The Bible says in Ephesians, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens. Along with all of God's holy people, you are members of God's family. Together we are His house." Everybody say, "This is His house." "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself." So welcome home to a family. Some of you had a dysfunctional family growing up. Some of you had an absentee father or a father that was abusive. You understand, when you come into the kingdom of God and you join a local church, you inherit a father, you inherit faith, and you inherit a family. And this is a family. We haven't always functioned as a family. We do in pockets. And we're getting better because of the Spirit of God. But I can promise you this prophetically. If you come home, we'll love you. If you agree with me, church, say amen. Because there are people who need this family, but they need to know this is a safe place. A place where they will be loved and forgiven and blessed and discipled and helped and not judged. And that culture has to be in this place. Next, welcome home to a place committed to unity. See, I almost said a place of unity. But unity, most of the time, without the Holy Spirit, is almost an impossibility. But I can promise you this, we are committed to unity. Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we always agree. It means we stay together come hell or high water. It means we love one another. It means that we understand that you don't know everything and I don't know everything and I can't read everybody's mind and you can't read everybody's mind or motives and we don't always know everything, but we know that if we come together, that God will pour His Spirit out on us. Like the day of Pentecost, like in the upper room, like the promise He gives us in Psalms. Brethren, how good and pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. That is the promise God has given us. So welcome home to a place that is committed to unity. Unity is about dying to self. You can either be right or right with somebody. What's more important, being right or being right with somebody? If you love someone, being right is not more important than being right with somebody. That's why I can be friends with people I don't always agree with. Politically, spiritually, any other way. Because being right with people is more important than being right. Doesn't mean you compromise the truth of God's word. Doesn't mean you compromise your convictions. It means that you love someone enough to not let their opinions cause you to hate them. Love someone enough so that their opinions don't cause you to hate them. They are worth something. Welcome home to a place of restoration. Place of restoration. Isn't that what this story is all about? It said, my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and now he's found. This has to be a place of grace and mercy. It has to be a place where supernatural sound is released. It has to be a place where people can come and get touched by God. This must be a place of restoration. I cannot practice the authority or the office God has told me to walk in if this isn't a place of restoration. Y'all need to fire me if that's the case. The culture has to match the mission here. And the mission is restoration and grace. That's what God's called us to do. So welcome home to a place of restoration. Brethren, if any man is overtaken by a trespass, let we who are spiritual, Galatians, restore him in gentleness. Restore him to the fellowship. Restore him to the family. Doesn't mean we put up with nonsense. Because the prodigal had to come to himself, and you can't continue to put up with nonsense, but it means when someone comes to themselves, we who are spiritual, the house, the church, the servants, some of you may have to go get the robe, some of you may have to go get the ring, some of you may have to go find his old shoes, some of you may have to choreograph a new sound, some of you may have to release your voice, some of you may have to get the kids' ministry ready or the student ministry, but we're all servants. And we're all part of this restoration process. And when the Father speaks restoration, we've all got to step into our role and start functioning as the house and the home that God has called us to be. We've got to function in that manner. And you have a responsibility. So many people in this culture want to look at the preachers and say, do it all. You want to look at Pastor Seth, you want to say, grow a big student ministry. Yeah. No, look at your kids and say, invite friends. Yeah. Make sure your kids are here when they have something. Right. You want to look at me and say, do missions around the world. I say, come to our conferences. That's right. You say, I want to do something that this city's never seen. You got to support it. We're a family. We're all servants to the house. Abba's the Father. So we've got to function in the way God's called us to function. Here's what Romans chapter 8 says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is inside of you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It goes on to say in verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Pastor Ronnie, what are you telling us? I'm telling you the Spirit of God in you will do it through you. You may not feel worthy, but you're worthy because he's worthy. You are a picture of redemption. And you've got a function to see others redeemed and set free by the blood of the Lamb. Finally, and we land here because we're about to celebrate with the bread and the wine. This is a picture of what happens when someone comes home. And today, you're going to see a picture of the blood of the new covenant, the body of Jesus Christ, and the family celebrating his death, burial, and resurrection together. Welcome home to a place of celebration. Welcome home to a place of celebration. It's okay to get excited about Jesus. Amen. It's okay to get excited about a lost person coming home. It's okay to get excited about a new job. It's okay to get excited about God's blessing on your life. It's okay to enjoy this. I want you to have fun when you come to church. Amen? I want you to invite people, and I want you to say, man, you'll have fun at my church. You'll feel the Spirit of God at my church. You'll find your purpose and destiny in my church. They'll love you at my church. Oh, but I've done this, or I've done that, or I've been through this. It doesn't matter. My church is going to love you. My church understands the new covenant of grace. My church understands that Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My church will understand. It's got to be a place of celebration. It's got to be a place where people come and they go from being an outcast to being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. So I believe that the Father's endorsed a great party for all of us. The wine is flowing. The fatted calf has been slaughtered. Smoke is rising. Sound's been released. And I believe God's shifting some of you from inside these walls to the porch to look and to gaze and see who God's sending us. And once you recognize them, you won't wait for them to come and go through your religious steps. You'll go after them. And you won't let them drift out the back door because you love them too much to see them go, to see them out of covenant, out of alignment with God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Father's endorsed a party for all of us as prodigals today, and we're going to walk in that. We're going to celebrate that. But there's another home, and that's heaven. God promises us heaven. He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas would say, Lord, how do we get there? How do we know the Father? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man can get home except through me, Jesus Christ. So before we close, you may be a prodigal in a pig pen. You may be in a million-dollar mansion, but feel like you're in a pig pen. You may be up and out, down and out, giving up, ran away from your calling. I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Just pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I'm not worthy to be your child, but I've come home today. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory.